Hey, if you will, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you remember, or if you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about Luke chapter 1 last week, and we looked at a baby that was born of an old woman. And we said that we didn't call her old, we called her advanced in years. And that was John the Baptist. We looked at the birth of John the Baptist, and we discovered as a group that that the job of John the Baptist is the same as our job. Our job is to be a forerunner of Jesus, to go into the community, to go into our world, to find people and make an easy path to Jesus. And we saw that he was born as a forerunner to proclaim that Jesus was going to be born. And as we look at his life throughout the scriptures, we see that John the Baptist does exactly that. He makes a straight and level and narrow path so that Jesus will, people can find him easy. And as we looked at that, we skipped some sections. This week, we're going to look at the birth of Jesus, and hopefully I'll give you some insights here. But look with me in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. We're going to be skipping around here because last week we covered the rest of these scriptures. But let's look at verse 26. It says this: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." Now, a couple things I want to talk about. I've underlined some words here, and I want to give you some insight. It's important for us to remember that the context that you and I live in Hawaii in 2015, coming up on 2016, isn't the context of Jesus and the situation that was going on here. And let me give you an idea of what I mean. Look at the word. It said that he was engaged. Now, some of you in your Bible, if you have a different translation than mine, instead of engaged, it says betrothed. Betrothed. And that's interesting, and an interesting word. It's something that we don't really understand. It's really a little bit more accurate to the word that is in the Greek here. Betrothal is different than an engagement. Okay, a betrothal, what happened in a betrothal is a man and a woman were set to be married and kind of like being engaged. There was a plan to be married off in the future. And what would happen is the man, and by the way, when they were betrothed to one another, it wasn't like our engagement. In our engagement, if you break it off, it's not like being married where there needs to be a divorce. Once you were betrothed, you were legally together, except there was no intimacy in the relationship. I know there's some young people here. So in other words, to be betrothed, you had all of the responsibilities of being a husband or being a wife with none of the privileges, okay? And what would happen is the man that was betrothed to the woman, he would leave her and he would go someplace and he would prepare a place for her. He would go and he would build a house somewhere, and she would have no idea when he was coming. And eventually, when he got the place built, and once he had this place set aside and ready for her, he would show up, and he might show up in the middle of the night, he might show up in the day, he might show up during the week or the weekend, and she really had no idea when he was coming. And once he showed up, there would be a formal wedding, and then they would go back and live in the place that he was preparing. Okay, interesting couple things. First off, that's what is happening in this situation with Mary and Joseph. Okay, they're not living together. The Bible says explicitly that she was a virgin and that they were in this betrothal period where if they were to separate, they would have to have a divorce, but they weren't intimate yet. Okay, now, the other interesting thing that happens is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are the bride of Christ, okay? And it's really a betrothal, and that someday Jesus will come at an unexpected time, and he will take his bride to be with him in heaven, where he is preparing a place for his bride. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Now, that is the situation that's happening here in Luke chapter 1. There's this betrothal. And again, we're going to have this amazing thing. This angel Gabriel shows up over and over again. By the way, our son was named after this angel, Gabriel. Gabriel means strong man of God. And that was our prayer when he was a baby. And now we get to see him become that strong man of God as he's growing up. And our prayer is that he will continue being a strong man of God. Okay. Now, with that said, Gabriel shows up. And again, when an angel shows up, we talked about this a little bit last week. It's not like they just walk in the room like someone that you know. When they show up, people shudder with fear and they fall on their face. And we can see that that this is happening here, because he says these things like in verse 30. We haven't gotten there yet. He says, Mary, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Okay. You're not about to die here. But that's the situation that we see over and over again when an angel shows up. But he uses this strange greeting. The reason I call it strange, maybe you don't feel it strange, but Mary did, because she found it very perplexing. Look in verse 29. You see there? It says that she found the statement that he says very perplexing. Now, what's this statement that's so perplexing? What is the statement that's so confusing to her? And the statement that's used in verse 28 is, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, does that seem very perplexing? I mean, from your perspective, that might not be very perplexing. Okay? Now, think about this. We talked about this a little bit last week, too. That the Holy Spirit was only with one person at one time. And that may be part of her confusion. Like, why would... And again, the context. Usually, when a woman was betrothed to a man, back in those days, they didn't decide. It wasn't like they met each other and fell in love with one another and made this decision. The parents actually got together. And the parents said, "Hey, look, my son would like to marry your daughter. How much?" Okay, now that's kind of offensive, isn't it? By the way, in places, other places in the world, this is what is still happening. And usually the young man was in his early to mid-20s, and the young woman was about 14 to 16 years old. So Mary is a young kid here. We're not talking about someone who has a lot of age on her or maturity in that regard, but she certainly has some spiritual maturity. In fact, I believe that both Mary and Joseph had a measure of spiritual maturity that was outside of the normal teenager of that day. Okay? And that is why God chose Mary. When we look through the scripture, we see this God choosing young people. When David was a young man, a young teenager, he was chose to fight Goliath. When Mary was a young lady, she was chose to be the mother of the Messiah. We see prophets throughout the Old Testament that were very young when they started their ministry. And the Bible tells us that God's eyes are searching throughout the entire earth, looking for hearts that are truly His. And you don't have to be a certain age before God starts using you. By the way, it works on the other side too. That you don't get used for a certain amount of time and then you age out of it. God is looking for purity of heart, and when He finds that, He empowers those people to do His will and to accomplish things that they couldn't accomplish on their own. And God does through people what He wants to do. It's interesting, isn't it? That God could do things in any way that He chose. He could have angels show up in the sky and proclaim the gospel to the people of Ocean View, but instead of that, He decided to use you and I to share God's good news of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Look at verse 30 with me. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Earlier in the song time, I talked about how the first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb. The second time he comes, he will come as a lion. And the angel here isn't distinguishing this little period in between. He's not distinguishing what we would call the church age. It's the age that you and I live in right now. When Jesus came at the end of his life, he wasn't put on a throne. He didn't start an earthly rule. But the Bible tells us in Revelations that someday Jesus will return and that earthly reign will begin. And from that reign, there will be no end. The second time Jesus comes, he comes as a lion. He will come with power and he will come. And the Bible says his sword will be in his hand. And his job will be to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who believe in him from those who do not believe in him. And that, the Bible says, will be a terrible day. It'll be a day of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, when people are separated from God for all eternity in a place known as hell. And even at his birth, what we see is this prophecy being foretold. And from heaven's perspective, Jesus' reign has already begun. Look at verse 34 with me. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Okay, she has this question. And the question is, well, if I'm going to have a baby, I have to be pregnant. And she understands how that happens, right? And by the way, last week there was a question of an angel, and that was Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias asked the question, "How will I know this for certain?" Talking about how John was going to be born. Remember, Zacharias was demanding a sign. Mary simply has a question here. She understands the physical way that things work, and she understands that this is going to have to be something outside. And so let's look at the answer that's given. Verse 35 says this. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, a couple things I want to touch on real quick. This is interesting. This isn't a sexual encounter that's going to happen. We know some things from science, and this is Tim Bruno, this isn't Bible, but we know that there's two cells that join inside of a womb, and those two cells turn into four cells, and those four cells expand to eight cells, etc., 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 and that's how babies are born, right? Now, we have the cell, the egg of Mary here, and God is going to place within her God eternal, almighty, all-powerful, the creator of the universe, great big God, zoop, squished down into one tiny cell. Now, when those two cells turn into four cells, what we have is we have 100% mankind, and we have 100% God. And that's what we see in the person of Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man. Isn't that amazing? Is that not humility? That this God who created the universe would be smushed down into one tiny cell and be joined with a sinful race, a sinful people. Not because it was fun, but to give us deliverance from our sins. Okay, now, skip with me. We looked at this other text last week. There'll be a recording of that on the website, timbruno.net. It's not on there yet, but in a few little bits, I don't know exactly, probably before the end of the month, it will be on there. So if you want to catch those verses, those are on there. But look at chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 1. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 1, and it says this. And by the way, at this point, John the Baptist has been born. We learned about that story last week. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. And this was the first sentence taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with child. Now, a couple things. This is interesting because what happens is they want to make sure they're getting their taxes, right? The government wants to make sure they're getting all their money. And so they make this rule. And the rule is that you have to go back to the place where you were born. And more specifically, you had to go back to the place where your grandparents were born. Now, for me, I have got no idea where that would be. I know where I was born. I was born in Edina, Minnesota. And if this was happening today, I would have to take my family back to Edina to register for this census. Okay? Now, if I had to take my family back to where my ancestors were from, I would either go to Sweden or Germany or Italy or a number of other places. We have no idea where we'd be going, okay? But it would be a long and arduous trip. And what's happening here is Joseph has to take Mary, who's pregnant with the baby Jesus, back to his hometown. He lives in Nazareth at this point, and he is from the line of David, so his birth city is the city of Bethlehem, okay? So he's got to make this trip, by the way. This is a very mountainous area. It's about a 90-mile trip. And in other places, we find out that Mary rode on a donkey on the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, they're going to be the last ones to show up. Part of the reason is probably because she is pregnant. I mean, and she's not like kind of pregnant. I mean, you can't be kind of pregnant, but small pregnant, she's big pregnant. I mean, she's like, she's ready to pop here, okay? And so they're going slow. And one of the things that we tried when Jill was very pregnant, we went to the hospital to have the baby, and the baby wouldn't come. And they said, well, why don't you walk around the halls of the hospital? That's exactly what I want to do at 3 in the morning, right? Is walk around the halls of the hospital. And the baby still didn't come, but that's one of the techniques for getting the baby to come out is to walk. And she's making this 90-mile trip, and the baby is coming, okay? Now, the other thing that we see here is this idea, and we get the story from Mary's perspective in Luke. We get the story from Joseph's perspective in the book of Matthew. We're not looking at that today, but it says here that he was engaged to Mary or betrothed to Mary, and they weren't married yet. Now, I want you to just, again, in this day, that's probably not going to be that big a deal. In Jesus' day, that was a really big deal. For Joseph to hang with Mary, even after she was pregnant, was very shameful for him. And Joseph's perspective is this. By the way, it's interesting, they're in Nazareth. They go to Bethlehem, they never go back to Nazareth. And maybe part of the reason for that was the shame that he experienced was so great that they just decided not to go back and deal with all that drama. Okay? Now, let's keep going here. In verse 6, it says this. While they were there, the days were complicated or completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, just like in today, if you were to go to a city that you didn't have any family in, you would stay in a motel. That's exactly what Mary and Joseph are going to do. They show up to Bethlehem, they go to the inn, and guess what? The census has filled up all the rooms. All the rooms in all of the inns are filled up, and someone generously sees this pregnant lady that's about to give birth, and they say, well, we don't have any rooms for you, but there's a barn. You want to go stay with the donkeys and the cattle? And when it says that they wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, by the way, that was the standard practice of the day, not to lie them in a manger, but to wrap them in swaddling clothes or cloths. They would wrap them just like you made the burrito baby when your baby was born. You know, they like that confined space. And so you tucked them all in and wrapped them up so they wouldn't cry and you might be able to sleep for a couple hours tonight. You remember that? Okay. You made the burrito baby, that's what they did. They took these cloths, they would wrap the baby in the cloths. I don't know what they do when they messed them, but, you know, that's what's going on here. Now, interesting, we have this beautiful picture in our mind of what this looks like. And sometimes we might decorate for it, or we see the Christmas cards, and we see this dark, starry night, and we see this little building with a star over the top of it, and we see the shepherds there, and we see the wise guys there, we see all this, and we have this picture of what a manger looks like. Now, on New Year's Eve, we're going to go and we're going to celebrate our New Year's Eve service on our property. Christmas. My wife's helping me. Yeah. For a while, have you ever seen, you know, those dog collars that they put on dogs and they shock? I don't talk about my wife anymore, but she said she was going to get one of those and put it around my ankle. And whenever I started talking about her, she was going to give me a little zap. And if I didn't stop, she'd turn up the voltage. Okay. Not New Year's Eve, Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve service. What if instead of doing it on our church property, we went and found a barn? Now, I'm from the Midwest, and I've been in a couple barns. I haven't been in a lot of them. But the ones I've been in, they are not fit for any child, okay? Especially not a baby. And I have watched farm animals eat out of a manger, out of a food trough. A manger's a food trough. And they are, have you ever seen a cow eat out of a food trough? And about half of what goes in comes back out? And I ask myself this question. Why does God in heaven, who has one child, send that one child to a barn where there's probably manure? And why is that baby laid in a food trough? He just left the most glorious place in all the universe, in all of creation. Would it have mattered if he would have come to the most beautiful palace that you and I had created as humans? Wouldn't that still seem like a barn to him? Look at verse 8 with me. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Oh, here's another encounter with angels where people are terribly frightened. Okay? I don't know if I want to meet an angel. It'd be kind of interesting, but it's this frightening experience. And look at what happens in verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now this is interesting, isn't it? that you have this announcement. Now, we're going to see the wise men show up, and they don't actually show up for about 2.5 to 3 years. They don't show up. If you've got one of those manger scenes with the wise guys there, three wise guys, it's inaccurate. You've got an inaccurate manger scene. Don't worry about it. I have one too, okay? I tried to remove the shepherds and put them on the other side of the house, and people wouldn't go for that, okay? So they're there. And it's historically inaccurate, but that's what's happening. But look at you do have those shepherds there, right? You have the shepherds. Why does God show up to the shepherds? What is there not any more important people in the world than the shepherds? By the way, shepherds on the scale of popularity, on the scale of responsibility, on the scale of who is valuable, they're kind of at the bottom rung. Okay? They're the guys that don't sleep in their homes at night. They sleep out in the field with the sheep. Okay, are you with me? Why does God show up to the shepherds? Well, I don't know exactly why God showed up to the shepherds. That was his decision and not mine. But I do know this, that Jesus is for all people. In fact, the text even says that, doesn't it? That Jesus is for all people. That Jesus is for those in the lowest parts of our society and in the highest parts of society. Jesus was given to mankind, and not just to the important people, not just to the people of Kona, not just to the people of Oahu, but the people of Ocean View. That this gift that was given from God is for everybody. Look at verse 15 with me. It says this, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in and hurried and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lied in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told to them about this Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Now, the cool thing about this is from the book of Luke. Dr. Luke wrote this. The reason that we have this account of what happened to Jesus and his birth is in verse 19, that Mary pondered and treasured these things in her heart. Okay? When Dr. Luke came and said, can you tell me when Jesus was born? She said, absolutely, because I've treasured this in my heart. This is something that God has done in my life that is so important that it's just become a part of who I am. It worked its way into her heart and out through her hands and her feet. And she told the story. Now, she told it to Luke, but how many times do you think she told that story? How many times do you think she told the story of the miracle of the birth of Jesus and people said, yeah, whatever. Yeah, you were really a virgin? Yeah, I bet. How many times did she feel the shame and the ridicule of the story of God doing something amazing in her life? Okay, now look, when God does something amazing in your life, you and I need to treasure that in our heart. It needs to be a part of our story. It needs to be a part of what comes out of our mouth. It needs to be a part of who we are and what God is doing. Okay? Now again, there's a lot of text here, and I'm sorry, we're moving as quickly as we can. Look at verse 21 with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, in Jewish culture, what they would do is they wouldn't give the baby the name until 8 days. If it was a baby boy, you wouldn't get your name until 8 days afterwards. You would go to the temple. You would be circumcised. The baby at 8 days old would be circumcised. And after they were circumcised, then they would be given their name. So they are following the letter of the law. Mary and Joseph are obedient to what has been told that they should do. Look at verse 22. It says this, "When the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, was complete, they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Okay, now, by the way, there was two different sacrifices. When you had your firstborn son, you had to go and give a sacrifice. There was two different sacrifices you could give. The first sacrifice was a lamb. You'd bring a three-year-old lamb. It was the best animal that they had. You would bring it, and it would be sacrificed for the child that was born to give him to God. Now, there was, if you weren't able to afford a three-year-old lamb, you could get what cost about a penny. And that was a pair of turtle doves. You could bring these two doves to the Lord, and you could sacrifice them. So we know the financial status of Mary and Joseph at this time. Right? They brought the poor person sacrifice. Now, again, when God chose Mary, I don't think he just chose Mary. I think he chose the couple. He chose them as a group. God looks at people's hearts. He looks and he says, where can I bless people? Where are people doing what I'm saying? Where are people obeying me? Where can I find people of quality? And he doesn't look at our bank book when he chooses us. Isn't that good news? That God doesn't care how much money you have. What he cares is your love for him. That's what he wants from you more than anything else, is your heart. Okay, look at verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem who was named Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ." Okay, so here's this guy, Simeon. What does he do? He walks around the temple. He's waiting for Jesus to be born. He's just waiting for the Messiah to show up. Okay, and look at verse 27. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, they carried him out to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" So he sees Jesus. He makes this prophecy. Here's this Messiah that we've been waiting for. He comes. The Bible says he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, God's Spirit took him from his house or wherever he was and brought him to the temple to see Jesus. Now, maybe that is true about somebody here today. Maybe God's Spirit brought you here today to see the salvation of Israel, to see the salvation of the Gentiles, to see that Jesus came, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, not because he committed any sins, but because you and I commit sins. And maybe today God's Spirit is still at work the way he was in Simeon's life. Maybe he drew you out of your bed and out of your house, and you are here today because today is your day of salvation. Today is the day that you will meet Jesus as Lord and Savior, where you will come to a point where you will recognize your sin separates you from God for all eternity, and that Jesus was born to die. He was born to die for your sins and for my sins. He gave his life as a ransom so that you and I could be set free from the bonds of sin, so that we could live with God for all eternity. Is that possible? Look at verse 33 with me. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for the sign of the opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be relieved." Verse 36. There was another person at the temple that day, and her name was Anna. She was a prophetess, the daughter of Phiel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84 years old. She never left the temple, serving day and night with fasting and prayer. And the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to them, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus is not only the redemption of Jerusalem, he is the redemption of every person. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. There is no salvation given among men whereby we must be saved except in the powerful name of Jesus." Every other religion will fail you. Even Christianity will fail you if it's a religion. Jesus didn't come to form a religion. He didn't come to have a group of people talk about him. Jesus came to form relationships with people. He came to be the mediator between God and man so that you and I could live in a relationship with God, so that you and I could live as children of God. God believes in adoption. And if you're here today and your father is not God, you have a father. In fact, the Pharisees were speaking with Jesus and they talked about this. And Jesus said, "Hey, you know what? You tell lies. The reason that you tell lies, Pharisees, you Pharisees tell lies because you talk just like your daddy. Your daddy's the devil. And when you and I are born, we have a physical daddy, but we got a spiritual daddy too. And that spiritual daddy is Satan." And Jesus came so that we could get rid of that old father. And we could have a father who's loving and caring. And who loves us deeply. But only through Jesus. Will you bow your heads? I have a question for you today. Have you seen God's salvation? Have you seen God's salvation? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. God is calling you. God is pleading with you. He sent his son to die for you. And during our invitation, you have an opportunity to come forward and to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You say, "I've already accepted Jesus as my Savior." Then you and I have the job of John the Baptist. We are nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody.